All right. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. You caught the theme of the message this morning. So we are we have reached the end of the series, our series on the Psalms. Yeah. Oh, I got a boo. That's nice. Well, that's good. That makes me happy. I have really enjoyed this study personally out of the Psalms, and I've got heard some encouraging feedback from many of you, and so I'm glad. Today we're going to end one of the key themes, of course, of the Psalms is one of the key themes of the Psalms here is praising the Lord, and we want to make sure that we don't miss this key element of God's instruction to us here. So we're going to just kind of meditate on this morning. I'm going to cover two of the Psalms, the 150, the very last Psalm in Scripture. We just read it. We're going to spend most of our time this morning in the 146th Psalm. So just a couple, maybe just one page back in your Bible, depending on the size of the print that you're using. And the title of the message is very simply this morning, just praise the Lord. If you will back up with me to the 146th Psalm, I want to read the first two verses, and then we'll pray, and we'll jump right into the message and get started. Psalms 146, beginning in verse number 1, says this, "Praise ye the Lord." The "ye" there is King James for what the Southerners would figure out as y'all. Y'all praise the Lord. All right. "Praise ye the Lord." And then he says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." And as you, if you've been following along with the series, you know that the theme of this series has been, "Then sings my soul." My burden in this series has been that these songs would not just be things that are in our mouths, that these principles would not just be things that are in our minds. It's important that we think the right things. It's important that we speak the right things, but it's more important what you are. It's more important what's going on inside your soul. And so the idea, I hope it's come through, of this series on Then Sings My Soul is that God doesn't want us to just sing praises. I think we ought to sing praises. We're going to talk a lot about that this morning. But that needs to come not just following along with the song leader, not just singing along with the radio. It needs to come from down in the inward places. And so I love this here in Psalm 146. It says, "Praise y'all the Lord." But then he has this immediate response back to it. It's like David is the song leader, and Scott knows this, and any of your pastors know this. I certainly know this. There's a danger sometimes in when you're preaching or when you're leading, to be very concerned about you people, to be concerned about y'all. And I want you to know your pastor is concerned about y'all. I'm praying for y'all. I'm rooting for y'all. I am. That's real. If you need something, you can call your pastor. I'll take y'all's call. Or more likely, you'll go to voicemail. I'll call y'all back. And that's good. That's right. That's how it ought to be. But it's so important that even as we say, "Praise ye the Lord," that then there's a moment where you stop and you go, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, O my soul." And so wherever you're at today, whatever is going on in your lives, and as many of you are on my prayer list, and I know some of what's going on in your lives, other things I can guess, it's not that hard. I know many of you are facing just very difficult things. My prayer, my genuine and earnest desire for you this morning is that the song, that there would be a song, but that it be in your soul. Psalm 146, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being." He says, the great philosopher said, "I think, therefore I am." The psalmist said, "I am, therefore I'll sing." So, all right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we bow our heads just one last time, God, just to beg your help. Lord, please help us. God, please help me. Lord, this is a vital thing for us to understand, to get a hold of. But it's beyond my ability to do anything. So, Lord, these are your people. Would you please speak to them? Speak directly to our hearts. Whatever it is you would like to do. However it is that we need to change. Every person here needs to hear something, God, a little bit different, something personal from you. Only you can do that. So, God, we pray that you use these next moments that we have together to speak directly to each and every heart, to transform us, make us more like you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you got your bulletin, you want to follow along here. We'll fill in some of these blanks as we go along. And I really enjoyed putting this message together. As I've shared a couple times, things have been difficult around my house. They always are, but things have been particularly tough the last month or two, and so we're just kind of wading through all those things and continuing to press forward on that. And God used this study to just remind me of how many things I have to be thankful for, and to really put just some of that sparkle, some of that joy back in there. And I want that for all of you. I want that for y'all also. And so I came this morning to say, y'all praise the Lord. And praise the Lord, oh my soul also. For some of you that maybe if you're new to Christianity, or you're new to this whole Christian thing, or just the Bible or whatever, or you've been around it a while, but nobody ever bothered to tell you what praise is. Oh, thank you for that. Pity, compassion. Not just for me, for y'all also. Oh, I'm gonna lose control of that in about a minute here. So, so I want to just take just a moment. I don't want to take anything for granted, and I don't want to belabor this, but I'd like to just help you. If maybe this morning you've heard Christians talk about praise, maybe you've used the word praise, but you've always sort of wondered what exactly does that even mean. And so it's a worthwhile study. I'd encourage you, if you wanted to do some personal Bible study on this, it's a wonderful, encouraging study. But I'd like to help you. The Bible, primarily in the Old Testament, uses three different words for praise. There are three different Hebrew words that get translated into the English word praise. The first one that's here in our text, it's in Psalm 150 and it's in Psalm 146. The Hebrew word is halal, and it means to shine, to flash forth light, to praise, to commend, or to give glory. And I just love the idea of the shining of putting forth light, that the idea here contained in praise, when it says, hey, praise ye the Lord, it's saying, shine a light towards God. Now, we understand that God is light. Somebody just say amen. And God doesn't need our illumination. That's not the idea. The idea is it's like the spotlight, right? With the church, we bought a spotlight for the Christmas program last year. And it's super fun because, like, well, you know, you turn off all the lights in here and it's dark, and that spotlight comes and it's over here on the shepherds. And so what's everybody do? They all look over at the shepherds, right? And the spotlight swings over here, and here come Mary and Joseph making their weary way down to Bethlehem, or it's up here on Caesar or whatever. The spotlight is sort of directing our attention towards something we ought to be looking at. Y'all with me this morning? And so that's the idea of this word. Halal is to say, put a spotlight on it. Draw your attention towards that. And it's to give praise. It's to say, that is a good thing. Look at that wonderful thing. Or did you all see that? That's the idea here. It's interesting too that halal, it's the root of the word hallelujah. So anytime you're saying hallelujah, hallelujah means praise the Lord. It's hallelujah, it's praise the Lord. And so you might hear halal, that's hallelujah. That's it. It's praise the Lord. Psalms 151 and 2, we just read it. It's praise halal ye the Lord. Praise halal God in his sanctuary. Praise halal him in the firmament of his power. Praise halal him for his mighty acts. Praise halal him for according to his excellent greatness. Put a light on God, on his sanctuary, on his power, on his mighty acts. According to his excellent greatness, praise the Lord. The other word, the second most common word in Hebrew that's translated as praise is yada. Yadon, my Hebrew, I'm sorry, Sister Dawn can straighten me out after the service is over. Am I even close? Oh, hell, right on. Look at that. Okay. So praise Yada means to give thanks. Interestingly, it can mean to give thanks or to confess, but it has the idea primarily of thanksgiving in it. And so when the Bible says to Yada to praise, one of the ways that you praise somebody is by giving thanks. When Hugo does something good and then we're happy with what he's done, or when Evangeline does it, we're just like, we say, hey, that was awesome. Thank you for going and doing that. Thank you for brushing your teeth. Thank you for doing your chores. This is the life. I wasn't imagining I would be thanking a six-year-old for brushing his teeth. But I'm like real grateful. But when we think about it to God, one of the ways that we direct praise towards God is by just remembering to say thank you. It's just by remembering to say thank you. The confession part of this has more to do with the idea of like saying that like we're confessing our need of him. We're like declaring what's true. So it's not so much confession necessarily of wrongdoing. It's more of just a confession of admitting the truth. Does that make sense this morning? And so that's to yada, to praise the Lord. An example of that is in Psalms 107. Verses 1 and 15. It says, oh, give thanks, yada. So there it's translated as thanks. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. Oh, that men would praise, yada. Same word. Translated as thanks and then translated as praise. Oh, give thanks, yada, unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. Oh, that men would praise, yada, the Lord, for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. If only people would be a little bit more grateful. Do you know in Romans, one of the signs of the moral rot that takes down a society, one of the first indicators that a society, that a culture is doomed, is the lack of thankfulness. It's when people stop being grateful. Then the rot has set in. And the trajectory of that culture or society, it's on its way out. It might take a generation or two. But when thankfulness goes, the society collapses afterwards. You go look it up. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. That they would yada, that they would be thankful to him. The third word that's commonly translated as praise in the Bible is zamar or zamer. I practiced this. Zamer. All right. And zamer is a great one. It has more the idea, it's praise again, but it specifically has the idea of singing those praises. So to zamer is to sing the praises, to make music, to sing forth, to sing loudly praises. And a good example of this is in Psalm 21:13. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So we will sing and praise, zamer, thy power. We're going to sing God's power. Now, we're going to talk some more about singing and stuff, and especially as that relates to praising the Lord. But I'd just like you to see this morning that there are multiple ways in which we praise the Lord, that we praise him by anytime we shine a spotlight on him. So anytime when you preach or you share the gospel, or you talk to somebody about Jesus, or you share your testimony, Brother Scott shared his testimony at the men's breakfast, and it was a wonderful praise, halal, to the Lord, just putting a spotlight on the things that God has done in his life. And that's praising the Lord. Anytime you put a spotlight on God, you're praising the Lord. But praising the Lord is also anytime you're thankful, when you're grateful, when you're filled with gratitude, and you say, God's been so good to me, and look at God did this thing, and God, thank you for that thing. That's praising the Lord. And then when you sing and you loudly and you make music and you play on the instruments and you praise the Lord, you zamer, praise God. And so it's wonderful the Bible has these different words for it, but this command to praise the Lord, our lives as Christians ought to be characterized by praising the Lord. It's not idle repetition that these verses in Psalms 150 and Psalms 146 repeat over and over and over again for us to praise the Lord. It's really that important. I'd like to talk to you a little bit about why it's important this morning, about the power of praise. I don't know if you are aware of this, but praise is a powerful thing. When we begin to take seriously these Bible admonitions to praise the Lord, it'll do something in your life. In fact, and not just do it, I would suggest to you this morning that praise will transform your life. Praise directed towards God is a transformative thing. When you begin to make a habit of putting a spotlight on God, When you begin to make a habit of thankfulness and gratitude towards God, when you begin to make a habit of singing praises towards God, it'll transform your life. Now, many of you, maybe like me, cannot sing well. Now, I love to sing. People do not love to listen to me sing. But I love to sing. And Evangeline thinks her dad is a great singer. So, Hugo is starting to figure out that dad is not a great singer. But I love to sing. And you should. The singing praises is powerful. It's powerful. Hugo and I were reading through, we just finished the Gospels, and we're in the book of Acts now. We're about halfway through the book of Acts. Every night I read a little bit in the Bible with him, and we talk about it. But every time we're talking about the resurrection a lot, and they're preaching the resurrection and all those sorts of things. And I get excited. This will surprise you. I get excited. Hugh and I were talking about how they killed him and how he rose from the dead. And I start thumping on the bed like this. I mean, I'm sitting in bed with him, but my heel starts to go. And I start, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. And I start clapping, and Hugo gets excited. And we're like, he arose the victor from the dark domain. And he lives forever with his saints to reign. And it's not on key, but we're excited. And I'm telling you, there's something about, like, if Jesus rising from the dead doesn't make you excited, something's broke. And the human response, the way that God wired us together, is it ought to come out in songs. I've sung that. Now Hugo's starting to put his hand over my mouth when I start to sing that. Because he's like, if I don't stop this train, it is leaving the station. That is 100% true. All everything I just told you. Proverbs 15:15 puts it like this. I love this verse in Proverbs. It says, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. So really a fascinating verse if you break that down a little bit, because at first it seems like apples and oranges, right? All the days of the afflicted, this guy has affliction, and so all his days are evil. But he that hath a merry heart hath a continual feast. And you say, well, what are the circumstances of the guy with a merry heart? We know that this guy is afflicted, but we don't know anything about the circumstances of the second man. See, that doesn't seem like a fair comparison. But there's something deeper at work here. The point is that the guy with a merry heart, the circumstances don't matter. If you are relying on your circumstances to produce joy, you will never, never get it. The best you will get is happiness. And I'm for happiness. Somebody just say amen. I want you to know your pastor is pro-happiness. Yeah. I'm just telling you, though, it's temporary and it's shallow. God wants something better for you, and that's joy. He wants merriness in the heart. He wants joy in the heart. And that doesn't come from circumstances, but good news, it can't be taken away by circumstances either. The cool thing about joy is it doesn't matter what's going on. You can have it anyway. And so that's the transformative power of praise. When I start to sing and get excited and do all that, I'm telling you, nothing has changed in my circumstances. My kid is still sick. There's still a pile of work waiting for me to go do. There's still funerals to get ready for. There's still all the heaviness. It's all the same, except now I'm excited. Now I got a feast. Nothing changed in my circumstances. Something changed in my heart. 2 Samuel 22:4. This is the second Bible verse I had Hugo memorize. He's up to about 6 verses memorized. And we sing it. Most of the Bible verses, he says John 3:16. He just says John 3:16. When he quotes from Samuel, he says, man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. Like, these are some of the verses he's memorized. This one, he claps and sings. He says, I will call up to the Lord. He says, who is worthy to be praised? That's how Hugo does it. I thought about changing it because it's wrong, but it's too adorable. I'm going to let him figure out when it's older. Who is worthy? This is a psalm. This is a song. You go read it in 2 Samuel 22. This whole thing's a song of David. And so we sing it. I will call out to the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. It's a song. And so we sing it when we quote it. 2 Samuel 22, by the way, go read the whole thing. So, some of you don't believe me. So I'm going to tell you again. Go read the whole thing. This week, your homework assignment Go read 2 Samuel 22, start to finish. It'll do something for you. This bulletin, I kept adding verses from it. I'm going to put that one in. Oh, I love that verse. I put that one in. Before long, your whole first page of your bulletin was 2 Samuel 22. And I thought, okay, Josh, you got to stop. And so I took it all back out and decided to give it to you as homework. So, all right. Acts 16. When they'd laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison. This is Paul and Silas. They beat them up for helping an afflicted girl in their community. And they were so mad about it, they whipped them unjustly without a trial and threw them into prison, put their feet in the stocks. Hugo says, what are the stocks? He said, it keeps your feet up like this so that you are uncomfortable all the time and cannot sleep. So these guys have been unfairly treated for a good deed. They have been whipped and beaten. They've been cast into prison. They've been put in basically a torture position to make sure they can't get any rest. And when they'd laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. And so at midnight, because you're not sleeping, it's been a bad day, it's still going on. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and they sang praises unto God. I'm telling you, praises will transform your life. They've had one of the worst days imaginable. And at midnight, they're singing. And I want you to notice, you think, well, look at what it says. And the prisoners heard them. Now, they're in the inner prison. So I'm guessing these guys are having themselves a time. And I just think that's really wonderful. Praise will transform your life. It might not get you out of prison. It might not change anything about your circumstances. But it will change you. Secondly, I would like to talk to you about the importance of singing praises. This is a preamble so we can get into the actual message. Some of you are nervous, and you should be. The importance of singing praises. If you've grown up around church, this doesn't seem that weird to you. Anybody that's new to church is like, oh yeah, this idea of singing is weird. There's nowhere else do people get together to all sing. People get together to go listen to professionals sing. You can go to concerts or you can watch, there's all sorts of things where you can go hear people sing. But where else do people gather together to all sing together? This is a Christian thing. This idea that we're all going to get together and we're all going to sing. I mean, Jewish people do it too. Amen. That's where it started. But outside of that Judeo-Christian tradition, the idea of getting together and all singing and singing new songs, this is a Christian thing. And it's weird to outsiders. Sometimes I think as Christians, you grew up in church, you forget how weird this is. But it's weird, but it's important. It's important. One of the reasons I love the hymns, one of the reasons that we sing hymns, why we rely on hymns in our services rather than just some of the worship songs. Now, I like a lot of worship music. We listen to a lot of just worship music with Christian radio. We do. I love most of that stuff. Get a blessing out of it regularly. But in church, the problem with some of those songs is they're designed to be done by professionals. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? A hymn is designed to be done by everybody. And so we do them more simply. We like to involve the choir. We try to do things that have a really clear melody that makes it easier for people to follow, because you're not here to hear a performance. We're here to sing together. And so this sort of hymn style of music, it's not just because we're old-fashioned. I mean, we kind of are, but that's not why. The reason we do the music the way that we do it here is because we believe that as a church, we ought to do it together. I really want to invite you, if you're new here, you don't know the words. Scott learns almost every one of these songs this week. He sings it here. Sing along. Even if it's quiet at first, participate in this. It's really, really important. Isaiah 12:3. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day you shall say, praise the Lord. Call on his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Put a spotlight on God. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. They say, God is great. Put a spotlight on him. And by the way, sing. Sing. Psalms 101 and 2, it's a psalm of praise. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That has been encouraging Christians who cannot sing for 3,000 years. Make a joyful noise. Your pastor can do that. You just heard it. You can't say it was beautiful, but you can't say it wasn't joyful. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. It's not just ritual that we start our services with singing. We start the services here on a Sunday morning with singing because the Bible says when you come into God's presence, come in singing. It's the attitude in which we ought to approach God is an attitude of praise, an attitude of thanksgiving, an attitude of putting a spotlight on him, and by the way, an attitude of singing. That's what the Bible says. Psalms 149:1, praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song. That means sometimes you're not going to know the words. Sing. Join right in. Sing a new song. His praise in the congregation of the saints. It's something we do together. Sing on your own. I mean, please, go for it. But it's something that we do in the congregation of the saints. When we all get together, the Bible says, sing. That's not just an Old Testament thing. It's the New Testament thing also. Look at Ephesians 5:19. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, I don't know if this is accurate or not, but I'll tell you how I take this verse. The Bible says, singing and making melody in your heart. Sometimes the melody is only in my heart. But I'm still singing. I'm still singing. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is one of the ways that we speak to each other is through music. There's a reason we make music. It's God's idea. There are some things that are communicated better in musical poetry than are communicated through the spoken word. Some things really go through and they go in better that way. Some of the Bible verses that I know and things, they're ones that I learned singing. Hugo learned all the words to these Bible verses by singing some of them. I'll tell you this, today, the only reason I can tell you all 10 commandments in order is because I learned a song about it. Sometimes if you ask me, you watch, sometimes you put me on the spot, you try, you say, Pastor Josh, what's the 7th commandment? I'll get this really far away look in my eyes and then before I tell you what it is, and what I'm doing is I'm singing in my head. Number 6, don't get your kicks from killing one another. Number 7, life is heaven. Don't commit adultery. That's it. That's how I do it. I'm just telling you that some of those things, they're just stickier that way. Singing is an important part of this. Psalm 27:5-6, in the time of trouble, this is Evangeline's psalm. In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock, and now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies around about me. Therefore I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing. Yeah, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Such a powerful thing. I'll tell you this. When we were in the hospital, if you will, surrounded by our enemies, not the doctors and nurses, disease. I was having a hard time reading my Bible. I just was so mad at God. I just didn't want to. But I remember my mother brought me a hymnal from church. Oh boy, oops. She brought me a hymnal. And I remember starting to sing. And there was something about that that was able to cut through where I was. Good Christian, the music kind of sneaks the Bible in there. You understand what I'm saying to you? I mean, it's still God's word. It's just hidden in there. There's more to that story, but that's all I'm going to do. Okay. Singing is just, it's a Bible command. We are admonished as Christians to come before his presence with singing. In the Old and the New Testament, it's an important part of what we're doing here. It's not superfluous. It's not time filler. This is an important part. And I want you to know, Christian, you ought to embrace singing praises to the Lord, no matter what your voice sounds like. If you do have a good voice, choir practice is at 6 p.m. on Wednesday. And you can come be a part of that. If not, they'll put the rest of the choir here and you can stand in the back. But no. All right. So now back to our text, Psalms 146, verses 3 through 10. Here in this verse, the psalmist gives us 10 reasons we ought to praise the Lord. And I just went through, I want you to know, I didn't try to make this into 10. As I was outlining this chapter, I happened to come up with 10. I'll admit I was super pleased it came out as a round number, but I didn't do that on purpose. Okay. Psalms 146, verse 3 through 10, 10 reasons to praise the Lord. And I'd just like to say this to you this morning. Why I want to spend the next 15 minutes or so that we have of this service to give you these 10 reasons. We're going to go very quickly through it. And I want to tell you why I'm doing it. I've talked about how important it is. But I know firsthand that sometimes you get really down. You're low, you're discouraged, you're overwhelmed. And it can be difficult to think about just singing. And I'll remind you again, the theme of this series is Then Sings My Soul. What I am not telling you to do is when you're sad and discouraged and lonely and depressed, that you should just sing a happy song. That's not what I'm telling you. Some of you maybe really need to hear me say this. I'm not telling you to try harder. I'm not giving you something else to do. I'm not telling you that if you just did better, things would be better. I'm not telling you that. It's not true. What I am telling you is that it is available to you to have a song in your soul. And when there's a song in your soul, it's going to come out. Don't fake this. Don't say, well, I'm a Christian. The pastor said I'm supposed to sing. Even if I'm sad, I'm supposed to whistle while I work and sing when I'm sad, I guess. And so I'll just, no. Telling you that if you've lost that song in your soul, if there isn't that just urge to say, I want to sing these praises. I have this song to sing to the Lord. I got a new song I got to sing. I got an old song I want to sing. If that's not there, then we need to go back and remember how much we have to praise God for. And if you will realize that that song has gotten quiet or gone away or whatever, and you'll say, I'm going to go back and I'm going to remember the things I have to praise God for. God will put that song back in your soul. He's done it over and over for me in the worst possible situations. Out of sleep, crazed with worry, drowning in grief, there can still be a song in your soul. I know firsthand, I'm telling you over and over, God has done this for me. And he doesn't like me any better than he likes you. He doesn't. Sometimes we've got to go back and remember that God's not trying to beat you over the head where he says, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord. Y'all praise the Lord. He's not hitting you with a stick. He's reminding you, hey, you have a weapon. You have a weapon you can use against that despair. You have a weapon you can use against fear. You can have a weapon. You got a weapon you can use against grief. Victory's available, and it sounds like music. Remember. So let me give you 10 reasons, just from this psalm this morning. The first one is, praise the Lord, God can actually help. Do you know how wonderful it is that God can actually help? Just knowing that he can help is an enormous lift to any situation that you're in. I love what it says here in Psalms 146. Look at verse 3. It says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. So often we are inclined to put our trust in princes, people who have power or doctors or nurses or medicine, and thank God for all those things. And I'm grateful for police officers and for firefighters and people that know CPR and people that have money and people that can do anything. I'm grateful for all of it. But God says, don't count on that. Don't get your trust in that, because people will fail you. You can get in situations where there is no more help from them. I remember the awful, awful day when we'd been in the hospital for a month and the doctors came in and they said, we have done everything that there is to do. And it was this awful, awful feeling, like you just run off the edge of a cliff because there was nothing more to do. And I had banked more hope on that than I really should have. I knew better than putting all my trust in that. And I made the mistake of trusting it. And when it runs out, it's a bummer. But I'll tell you what, there's a song that comes. And that song is, God can actually help. God can actually help. Isaiah 41:13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Man, God doesn't take away all of our problems. God, occasionally he does, and that's awesome. But in my experience, God rarely actually takes away the problem. But you know what he does do every single time? He holds my hand while I go through it. Amen. He holds my hand while I go through it. I like this picture, remembering just Peter. Help, Lord, I perish, as he goes under the waves. But you know what? Our lifeguard walks on water. And he reached out his hand and he caught Peter by the hand. And the storm's still going, but Jesus has got Peter by the hand. Jesus will do that for you. Praise the Lord, we have a God that can actually help. Verse 4, praise the Lord, God's plans never fail. His plans never fail. You know, there's no danger of God's plans failing. I mean, it's really good news. Did you know that the president and the Congress and the Supreme Court and all the world leaders of the United Nations could all get together and all take a vote and all have it be unanimous, and it still doesn't overrule God's plans? I mean, it doesn't. They all agree. Oh, well. Oh, well. God's plans, not threatened even a little bit. Not a problem for the plans of God. Now, look at verse 4 in Psalm 46. His breath goeth forth, speaking about men. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to the earth. And that very day, his thoughts perish. So all the machinations of people, all their plans and all their intricate turning wheels, and one day they die. And guess what? That's it. But guess who's still on the throne? God still sits on the throne. There's no danger of God dying and his plans then failing. When the king dies, the power dies with him. But we have a king who never dies. Joshua 21:45, there failed not aught of any good thing that the Lord has spoken to all the house of Israel. All came to pass. Joshua's reminding the people, he says, everything that God promised, he did. There's not one thing God said he would do that he then failed to do. Isaiah 14:24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. If God decides to do something, it will happen. If God thinks to do something, there is nothing that stops it from going from God's thought into reality. God can say, let there be a tree, and then there will be one. That's how this works. Verse 5, praise the Lord, he engages with wrestlers. I love this one. That God engages with wrestlers. Look at verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Now, the God of Jacob. If you don't know much about Bible, Old Testament history, that might just seem like, okay, Jacob. But if I had a least favorite follower of God in the Bible, I'd be hard-pressed to pick somebody I like less than Jacob. His whole story is a bummer. I skipped over most of it when I was reading the stories to Hugo. It's tough. It's tough. This guy's life is a mess. And God changed his name to something you might have heard of, Israel. Like, what? Like, God's special people? They got named for this guy? If you don't know what I'm talking about, just read the story or don't. Just take my word for it. It's bonkers. No, it's good. Here's the thing about Jacob. And it's interesting, as you read the Old Testament too, you'll see that, you know, his name's Jacob, and then God changes his name to Israel. And kind of while he's doing good, the Bible refers to him as Israel. When he goes back to his old ways, he starts calling him Jacob again. Until he gets back on the right road, starts calling him Israel again. It's really fascinating. You go watch the way it all unfolds. But in any case, but here it says the God of Jacob. Not the God of Israel, the God of Jacob. Here's the thing about Jacob. Jacob messed so much stuff up. I mean, the guy, like, by the end of it's got like four wives, sort of. I mean, two and then two, sort of. And he's got all these kids and they're fighting with each other and doing awful things, things we can't talk about on a Sunday morning. I mean, just really a mess. But you know what? You can say about Jacob? He was engaged with God. Jacob was engaged with God. He was in the arena. He was not a passive stander by when it came to God. He did not just go along with the flow. He didn't just do the things he was supposed to do. He didn't just like have an okay life and did okay things. That's not Jacob. Jacob wrestled with God. I mean, he literally, his whole life is that, but there's one episode in his life where he actually, literally wrestled with God. We believe it's a Christ before his incarnation. The story's in bonkers. Just a section of it here is in Genesis 32. It says that Jacob was left alone and there wrestled a man until the breaking of day. Wrestled him all night long. I mean, that's a certain kind of stubborn right there. When you realize he's wrestling with God, I mean, he kind of thinks it's an angel until he finds out it's God. And he said, and the angel says, the day breaks, let me go. God says, let me go. You've wrestled me all night, let me go. How many of you know God could have won at any time? Yeah. God says, let me go. And look at his response to God. Look at this. He said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. What? I mean, this is an aggressive prayer. Say, you want to get rid of me, God? Give me what I want, or I'm going to keep you here a week. I mean, but God responded to this desperation. See, he's about to go meet his brother Esau that he defrauded all these years ago, and he's worried he's going to die. And so he says to God, I'm not going to Esau unless you give me your blessing. And so then God says to him, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed. God says, okay, you win. Boom! Right? I should have warned you to hold on to your heads before that. I'm not even to this day as a pastor really sure what all that means. It's hard to get your mind around something like this, but I have figured this out about it. God will engage with the wrestlers, with those that are not just content to just coast along through, but if you really want to do business and be serious with God, God will do business and be serious with you. And you ought to praise the Lord for that, because some of the times when I've talked to God, it's not been pretty. I mean, not quite Jacob ugly, but not pretty. And I'm so grateful that God engages with the wrestlers. Verse 6, praise the Lord, God's created marvels. You want a reason to praise God? Go for a walk. Go out some night and look up. Go out into the woods. Go down by the river. Go out into a meadow somewhere. Go climb a mountain. Go visit the children's ministry. Come be a part of Vacation Bible School. God has created marvels out in nature, in people. Verse 6, God which hath made heaven and earth and the sea, all that therein is. Psalms 8, 3 and 4, we preached on this a few weeks ago. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? When you consider the marvels God has created and that he cares about you, there's a song there. There's a song you can sing about that. Look at verse 6. Praise the Lord, because God keeps the truth. The end of that verse, God made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that therein is. He keepeth the truth forever. I'm so glad that the truth is not up for a vote. I'm glad the truth's not going to get lost. We talked about that a little bit in the teen answer video about how God, at each point as mankind falls into sin in the spiral and the cycle of corruption, God preserves the truth out of each generation and gets it to the next generation. God makes sure that it does not fail, that it does not go away. John 17, 17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I'm so grateful that God saved the Bible for us, that we have it, that we can know the truth. One of the things I praise God all the time for is having the Bible, because my emotions go up and down. My circumstances, they're good, they're bad, they're everything in between, they're both at the same time. But it doesn't matter what my circumstances are, the Bible says the same thing. Doesn't matter how I'm feeling that day, the Bible says the same thing. Doesn't matter what I'm in the mood for or not in the mood for, the Bible says the same thing. What a great anchor, what a firm foundation, what wonderful, solid trust and hope we have because God has given us his word. Praise the Lord, God keeps the truth. Praise the Lord, God gives justice and mercy. I'm so glad that God does both. I'm so glad that he does both. Look at verse 7. God which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. Now that's interesting. It's basically, you could read this as God sends people to prison and he lets people out of prison. Right? He gives judgment for the oppressed and food to the hungry, and he looseth the prisoners. I mean, it's just that the Lord has this incredible and necessary balance of justice and holiness and righteousness, and then mercy and compassion and tenderness. I mean, the same God who has condemned us under sin is the same God who will take our condemnation to free us from sin. Praise the Lord that he gives both justice and mercy. Psalms 89:14, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Right in the same breath. Romans 3:26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. God is both just and fair and right in punishing sin and iniquity and wrongdoing, and he is the God who forgives those that will believe on Christ, that will take his payment for them. Praise the Lord for his justice and mercy. Praise the Lord, he rescues the lost. Praise the Lord, he rescues the lost. Look at verse 8. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. When you're blind, when you are bowed down, weighted under the bricks of oppression or sin or whatever it is, God goes looking for lost sheep. God does not say, oh, I've got 99 here in the fold. That's most of them. Most of us would go 99%. That's an A. A plus job shepherding today. Jesus says there's one lost. And so he goes out in the wilderness looking for the sheep that's lost. Puts it on his shoulders and carries it back home. Jesus said, Matthew 11, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord raiseth them up that are bowed down. Are you bowed down? There's rest in Jesus Christ. He rescues those that are lost. Verse 9, praise the Lord, he helps the helpless. There's a theme here. Look at verse 9. It says, the Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow. People that are the strangers are those that they're in a foreign land. They're in a foreign country. They don't belong. They're the outsiders, the ones that don't have a people, that don't have a family, that don't fit in, that don't have a place, that don't belong. God, the Bible says that God preserves them, that he helps them. He helps the fatherless, those that don't have, there's not a man around to take care of them. There's not a guy to defend them. God, the Bible says God defends them. The widow, it's the husbandless. Those that are missing that help, God says, I'll help them. Jesus, when he came and began his ministry in Luke 4:18, Jesus started, this is the first sermon that Jesus preached, and he started it like this. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. That's how Jesus introduced his own ministry. He says, if you're helpless, it's okay. Help is here. Praise God. Praise the Lord. He helps the helpless. Praise the Lord, he confounds the wicked. I like this one. Look at the end of verse 9. It says, the Lord preserves the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked, he turneth upside down. Are you watching that on TV every night? First thing, stop watching that every night. But I'm telling you, it's amazing to watch them get turned upside down and inside out. It's kind of like, it's upsetting and alarming, but it's also kind of amusing to just be like, I watched a guy on a college campus, a white guy about my age, so young. He was on a college campus putting a microphone in the face of college kids saying, can you explain to me why I'm not an elderly Asian woman? And they couldn't do it. At elite Ivy League universities, couldn't explain to a 30-year-old white guy why he wasn't a 60-year-old Asian woman. How does that happen? What's the Bible say? The way of the wicked, he turneth upside down. Sometimes it seems like the wicked are really prospering and getting ahead. And that can be discouraging. You ever been discouraged when it seems like the wicked are getting ahead? I want you to know there's a massive loop-de-loop at the end of that roller coaster. It doesn't end the way it looks like now. And you can praise the Lord for that. 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Yes, he has. Praise the Lord, God will rule forever. Look at verse 10. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Some of my lowest points, the thing that's been the biggest encouragement to me is just realizing this world is not all there is. That this is temporary. All of this is temporary. I remember God spoke to my heart so powerfully about this. We were in the hospital with Evangeline, and she hates being cooped up in the little rooms, and the people at Sacred Heart, they're pretty nice about it. Before COVID, it got worse, but we would go in, we'd check in, so they do all the stuff they got to do. The intake nurse would take all her vitals and get all the stuff, get down. But then, and they'd get us a room back in emergency or wherever we're going. But rather than put us in that room, I'd put her in the wheelchair and I'd make loops around the hospital. We'd just get on a first name basis with everybody there and we just walk and stroll around. Because as long as she's moving and I'm singing my songs to her, then she's like, okay, at the hospital. But one day it was a rough one. She was in real bad shape. And so she's just really unhappy, really uncomfortable, and in a lot of pain. So we go down, we do the intake process, and I get her in the wheelchair, and we start to go around. And she's like, that was good enough for the hospital. Like, let's go home now. And she's like, so we're out of the room, and we're kind of like heading towards the doors, and she's like pointing at the doors, like, dummy, like, right there. And I'm saying to her, because like, we haven't even seen the doctor yet. And I'm saying, no, honey, we can't leave yet. We're waiting to see the doctor. And she's like, no, let's go. Go. She'd only say about 5 or 6 words, but go is one of her words. Go, go, go. Like okay. Like, we got to see the doctor first. Go, go, go. And she's just escalating. And I got down in front of her. I said, Evangeline, if you would just trust me, this would hurt way less. And it occurred to me that as I'm pushing her around and she's doing all this, that I'm saying to God, if you would just get me out of this. And Vanny's not buying it. I'm telling her we can't go. And she's like, you got legs. There's the door. We sure can go. Don't stand here and tell me we can't go. I've seen you do it. Meanwhile, I'm pushing her around saying, God, why won't you fix this? I know you can do it. God, I've seen you do it. Don't tell me, God, you can't fix this. I know you can. And so Vanny's yelling at me. And I'm yelling at God. And then finally I say to Vanny, I say, you know, it's just, you just got to wait. If you would just wait, and if you'd wait calmly, this would go better. And I thought, oh no. Oh no. That's me. That's me. I mean, you remember, because we forget, because I forget. When you remember that this is temporary, And there's a purpose for it. Vanny didn't understand the purpose. It's not that I didn't try to explain it to her. She just doesn't understand. And I'm telling you this morning, I don't know that it's even necessarily true that God hasn't tried to explain it to me. It's just that I just can't understand. I just can't. But God knows I'm his special needs kid. It's okay. God knows that about me. He knows that about you too. And so he's not mad at you. He's not frustrated. But you could make it less painful if you'd realize that it's temporary and that it's for a purpose. And you know what gets better when we're walking around in that wheelchair? When we sing. It's when we start to sing. We sing silly songs. I sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." I've started to sing, "Farther Along." Farther along, we'll know more about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll know all about it, all by and by. And this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. It'll help. It makes a difference. When you remember that this is temporary and that God's going to reign forever. Isaiah 9:6, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be on his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." All that's already been fulfilled. It was written hundreds of years before Christ was born, and God kept every bit of that promise. The last bit of this promise, he hasn't kept yet. But guess what? The first part is good, the second part's good too. And here's what it says. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." One day we're going to step out of this world into a better kingdom. And that one will just get better and better and better, and it'll never stop. So here's the end of this message. This is the end of the entire series. I'm not just summarizing the message now. I want to summarize this whole series if I could. And it's Psalms 150, "Then Sings My Soul." Psalm 150, if you're there, you can just turn the page in your Bible. We already read it. Psalm 150, verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power." Could I say to you this morning, praise God everywhere. Everywhere you go, you ought to praise God. Praise him in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God for his mighty works. Praise him for his mighty works. Look at verse 2. "Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness." Oh, Christian, praise him for the things that he's done. When I get discouraged, when I get down, I get low, it's because I've stopped praising him for all the things he's already done. He's done so many good things. He's answered so many prayers. He's delivered me so many times. There's so many times I did get out of the hospital. That when I'm in it this time and I seem trapped and it seems like we ought to go, if I start thinking, hey, all those other times he got me out, maybe I could just praise him for those times. You start to praise him for those things and now there's a song in your heart, and it's amazing how even though you're in the same place and nothing and your circumstances have changed, everything can change because there's a song now. Praise ye the Lord for his mighty works. Praise him with music. As you begin to think about these things, as you begin to remember the wonderful works of God, as you begin to put a spotlight on him, as you begin to praise him with thankfulness and remember those things and say, thank you, God, for all your goodness. I want to encourage you this morning. There ought to be some music involved in that. It's a Bible thing for there to be a song that comes out in response to this praise. Look at verses 3 and 5. "Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him on the loud cymbals. Praise him on the high-sounding cymbals. Praise him, praise him. Tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song." Praise him, and you ought to sing about it. Praise ye the Lord. The final word in the book of Psalms is right here in verse 6. "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." Y'all praise the Lord. I'm going to invite Sister Nancy to come and play on the piano. And here at the end of the message, I'd invite you just at the close, if you're able. We're going to sing one of my favorite songs. I don't know if my wishes will be honored. I kind of want this one played at my funeral. It's Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Not common fare for funerals. I'm kind of expecting the rapture anyway. Somebody just say amen. We're going to sing that in just a moment. Before we do, I'd like to invite you just to take a moment of quietness with you and God. This has been, I hope, an encouraging message. I hope it's been cheerful. I hope it's been something that you're going to walk out of here that's going to stick with you. It's going to resonate in there. Praise ye the Lord. Because I believe that that's powerful. It'll change your life. I believe it'll change your life in incredibly positive ways. But I'd like to ask you now, before we sing, before we get out of here, is there something specific to you? We all of us need to do this. This is a Bible admonition for every person here. But I believe God wants to do something even more personal than that just for you. Something that's specific to your situation that you're going through. That heaviness that you're carrying around. That loss that you're facing. God would like to talk to you personally. I wouldn't be doing my job as a pastor if I didn't first of all say that it's possible God might be talking to you about knowing him. Not just knowing about him, I mean knowing him. Getting saved, being born again, being a part of God's family, it's not about coming to church. I'm glad you're here. But coming to church won't get you to heaven. Going to heaven is based on having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, about personally placing your trust into him, relying on him and not yourself. Listen, if you're not sure about that, you can be. We would love to take a Bible and show you right from the scriptures how you can be sure that all your sins are forgiven, that Christ is your Savior, that heaven is your home. If that's you, would you stay for lunch? Get some pizza, get some salad, grab a pastor. We'll sit down with you, we'll take you through the Bible so you can know for sure. If you're here this morning, you are saved, you're born again, you're trusting God, heaven's your home. Could I ask you what the song in your soul sounds like this morning? The world wants to steal that. The devil wants to silence it. Your own flesh will try to tear that song out of your soul. But you can sing praises in the midst of the battle. You can sing from behind prison walls. Don't wait for things to turn around. Start singing praises now. Praise is powerful. Singing praises is powerful. It'll transform your life. It did mine. If you're here this morning and that song of praise has gone a little bit quiet, could I invite you to review some of the many reasons you have to praise God? We looked at 10 here from the psalmist, but I'd like to challenge you to make your own list. Some of them may be the same. Some of them will be personal to you. What reasons do you have to praise God? Has it been a while since you thought about that list? Go over it again. Till there's a song in your soul that says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord for his help. Praise the Lord that his plans never fail. Praise the Lord he engages with the wrestlers. Praise God for the marvels he's created. Praise God that he keeps the truth. Praise God that he gives justice and mercy. Praise God he rescues the lost. Praise the Lord he helps the helpless. Praise the Lord he confounds the wicked. Praise the Lord he'll rule forever." And sing in your soul, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul.